We're turning, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to consider today this subject. In everything, by prayer. In everything, by prayer. Just that simple phrase. In Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 6. Let's read, please, from the verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. In the late 1980s, there was a very popular reggae song sung by Bobby McFerrin that was entitled, Don't Worry, Be Happy. In my time in Jamaica, many nights, I went to sleep to the sound of Bobby Farron singing, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Where we lived was down in the centre of the village, and when they partied, they amplified their party so that the whole village could enjoy. And so this song was very popular in the 1980s and still is. There's a line of that song that says, I give you my phone number, when you worry, call me, I make you happy. This is the only help out of worry that Bobby Farron had, that he could invite others to phone him when they're worried and he would make them happy. The song and the title of the song simply gives two opposite emotions, worry and happiness, anxiety and peace. But there's nothing between in the title, nor in the song. There's nothing between worry and happiness. There's no pathway, there's no antidote to worry. They can offer nothing. And so when we come to Philippians chapter 4 and the verses 6 and 7, we read the same thing. Don't worry, be happy. Or don't worry, don't be anxious, be at peace. But the beauty of the gospel and the glory of the gospel that Paul speaks of here is that there's a path between these two opposite emotions. We're not left wondering how we can be happy. We're not left wondering how we can find peace and contentment. There's a way out of worry for the Christian. There's a way out of anxiety for the Christian. And Paul says, don't worry. And here's how you can be freed from worry. Here's how you can know the peace of God. Paul says, be careful for nothing. And then he gives us the antidote for anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Anxiety and peace, then, are seen in these two verses as opposites. As one commentator said, they're as opposite as fire is to water. And so, beloved, in the most angst and anxiety-filled life, there's a possibility. There's a possibility for peace. In the most anxiety-filled life, there's a possibility for happiness and contentment. But that's not all. Not only does Paul say, don't worry, be happy, and he has the antidote for happiness in the middle, which is prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. He says the happiness that you will find is a happiness that far exceeds the rationale of the world. It's a happiness that surpasses our understanding. That's the consequences of prayer. That's the pathway. Prayer is the pathway to this happiness that far exceeds the rationale of the world. They can't understand it. Or we can't understand it, as we're going to see next week, Lord willing. You see, as you go through life, and as you struggle through life, and as you see Christians in life struggling and overcoming the difficulties of life, and you wonder how, in the circumstances that they find themselves in, and the angst that they find themselves in, how can they deal with it? How can they deal with it? How can they have such peace? And you go through Scripture, and you find people like Daniel in the lion's den, sitting in absolute contentment and peace, with lions, hungry lions, all around him. Don't miss the imagery there. Don't think of it just as a Sunday school story. There's significance to it. There's powerful significance to it. That Daniel can sit beside a hungry lion and be at peace. Or that Paul and Silas can sit in a prison cell in Philippi and sing at midnight. How can it be? How can it be that God, in the midst of the most trying circumstances and in the midst of the most severe danger, they can sing? I think the answer is most vividly displayed in the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And what did we see in the fiery furnace? As they looked into the furnace, they saw a fourth. It was the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus. That's the answer. And so this is what Paul is saying. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want us to notice, first of all, the spiritual significance of everything in life. The spiritual significance of everything in life. And this is what we see, because Paul says, in everything by prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. And Paul says, everything can be brought before God in prayer. Everything can be addressed by prayer. And so there's a spiritual significance to everything in life. We can pray about it. Because God is interested in the heart-wrenching experiences of life for his people. God is interested, beloved, in where you're at as a Christian, in the struggles of life, and he invites you, he exhorts you to come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer, because everything in life for the Christian has a spiritual significance, indeed for all men. There's a spiritual significance, but I want to speak specifically to believers. There's a spiritual significance. Everything is working out together for good. Paul does not say, be careful for nothing and just leave it. He does not say, ignore it. And here's here's how we deal with our anxieties. Here's how to deal with the trials of life. Just ignore them, hope that they go away, or brush them under the carpet, and just move on. That's what some people do. There's some people who we might say haven't a care in the world, but their life's an absolute mess because they don't see the cares that they should have. And that's what we saw last week, or week previous rather. There's reason to be anxious in this world. It's rational and reasonable to be anxious in the things of this world when we look at it on a human level. There's stuff in life that we need to care about. And Paul is not saying don't care about anything. It's not what he's saying. Paul, and he uses the same words also when he says, I have the care of all the churches. But he's saying here, do not have a care that distracts you from the Lord. Do not have a care that paralyzes you. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything in life paralyze you for working for God or for interacting in this world as believers. Because there are things in life that we have a moral obligation to care about. And Paul is saying, be careful for nothing, in the sense that we are not to be so taken up with care that we are drawn away from God. In this phrase then, in everything by prayer, Paul says that the cares of life, rather than distracting you from God, should draw you to God. You see? Be careful for nothing. Don't be distracted. And rather than letting the cares of this world distract you from God, let them draw you to God. Take everything to God in prayer. Let them draw you to God. And if we gain a sense of this spiritual aspect to all of life, that everything in life is done before God, that in everything in life I stand before the Almighty, I am before Him. The Latin phrase that the Reformers used was Coram Deo. I do everything before God. You understand that phrase? Coram Deo. Before God. That your life as a Christian is in full view of God. He knows every circumstance. He knows every detail of it. And we have already noted in the past and further studies, other studies, that there are four ways in which the Christian stands before God. First of all, in our normal conversation. The Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. In our daily lives, we are before God. And this is what I'm saying. Everything in life has a spiritual dimension. There's a spiritual significance to it. In everything in life, in my normal conversation, in my normal walk in this world, I am Coram Deo, before God. We also are before God when we come as an authoritative representative. And this is what Elijah said to the king, the Lord God before whom I stand. And so it gives us authority. It gives us motivation. It gives us a mission in life. If I know that I'm standing before God, if I know that what I'm doing is before God's vision, before God's eye, that the eyes of the Lord Almighty run to and fro upon the earth, He knows us, then it's going to give me a mission in life. I'm going to serve Him with that in mind. Because everything in life has a spiritual dimension. I'm before God. It also deals in Scripture, and we saw this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, when we come before God, we draw near to God in prayer. I draw near to God. I bring myself voluntarily into the presence of God in prayer. And that's what Paul is saying here. Be anxious for nothing, but bring it to God in prayer. Then there's a fourth aspect in which we stand before God, and that's on the day of judgment, when the Lord will bring us all before Him in judgment. R.C. Sproul said, the big idea of the Christian life is Coram Deo. Coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. This phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the glory of God. He goes on to say, to live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. God is omnipresent. There is no place so remote that we can escape his penetrating gaze. And I think this is the sense that Paul would give us here when we deal with the anxieties of life, when we deal with the trials of life. Paul says, you're not alone. God knows. Is this not what we read in Matthew when we studied the anxiety in the previous verse 6 before, where the Lord said, your Father knoweth what ye have need of. Be careful for nothing, because your Father knows what ye have need of. You stand before him. You walk before him. And as Paul said to the Romans, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul is saying that he is the source of all blessings, that he is the end of all blessing, and that all blessing comes through him, of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Everything you do in life, beloved, is before God. And Paul, I think, gives us this sense of inclusiveness in this entire passage. He highlights the extent of our spiritual obligation. If you look at verse 4, for instance, he uses this same adverb, all, in a number of different forms. It's the word pa. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the word. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Everything in life, at all times, before all people, is done in view of God, under his penetrating gaze, as Sproul says. And then he comes into verse 6, and he says that we are to be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication. And then verse 7, he brings it to a conclusion. He says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Everything, beloved, everything in life has a spiritual significance. I must see it as God sees it. I must seek to find God in all of life and to view life as he views it. And we have seen the last time the truth that everything in life has the real potential to hurt and to disappoint. We've made that point. Everything in life has the potential to hurt, to disappoint, to discourage. And if everything in life has the potential to hurt, then it must also be true to say that everything in life has the potential to teach. If everything in life has the potential to hurt in a cursed and broken world, then everything in this cursed and broken world should direct our attention to God. And that's why Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Everything. Nothing excluded. Nothing excluded. Now let me state here that not every lesson is equally important. I'm not to look to every little caterpillar and fly for a momentous lesson in life. Don't go there. You'll dement yourself. And so when a fly comes into your living room or a mosquito goes into your living room and you're wondering, what can I do with it? What is God teaching me by this fly in my living room? Not every lesson in life, not every aspect, not every fly or mosquito has the same magnitude of a lesson. The lesson of the fly in your living room simply is that God's creation is everywhere and that you have dominion over God's creation and you can swat it. That's the lesson. Right? Because we have dominion over his creation. So I'm saying everything in life has the potential to teach. But not everything in life has the same extent in our lessons. Everything by prayer and supplication. You look at I've given you an example of a fly, what you do in a fly, and these are real things that people deal with. You know, we laugh when we say that about the fly teaching us and what it can teach us, but these are real things that people deal with. But I would say this, that the Lord sends us to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So the Lord teaches us there are things that we can learn that are evident in his creation all around. But I'm saying, beloved, that everything in life has a spiritual significance. And Paul says, it's to direct you to the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day showeth mercy. The rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, all point us to God, to his mercy, to his great providence, to his creative powers, and to his sustaining power. And so you look at your life, I'm speaking in general terms, but you look at your life and you see it as God sees it. You look at the details of your life and you see them as a sovereign God working out the details in your life. I don't know what those details are. You do. But you look at the life of Job and the details of his life and the struggles that he suffered and the trials that he endured was for a purpose. Because everything in life has a spiritual significance. And it's to direct us to God. By everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Nothing in life is insignificant then, in that sense. But let's narrow it down a little. And Paul says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So while everything in life should direct me to God, who is the sovereign controller and creator and preserver of all things, what are the specifics of that? And prayer is the specifics. In everything, by prayer, and I make this point that prayer, as I said before, there's a spiritual significance to everything in life. The second thing that we see is prayer sweetens everything in life. Prayer sweetens it. Paul is emphasizing here not the act of praying, but the spirit of prayer. Not the act of praying, but the spirit of prayer. And this is why I do not say that everything in life is sweetened by prayer. I say prayer sweetens everything. And there's a nuance. I don't want to split hairs, but I want you to see the difference here between the act of praying and the spirit of prayer. If I say that everything in life is sweetened by prayer, that would mean that everything that I pray about is sweetened by prayer. That there may be aspects of my life that I don't pray about and that I just muddle through myself. That everything I bring to God in prayer is sweetened. But that's not what Paul is saying. And that's not what Paul would have us do, what Paul would have us to do. If I say that prayer sweetens everything, I put the emphasis on the prayer and not on the aspects of life, not on the details of life. And so I'm saying that prayer, not in the act of praying and not in the individual prayers, but in the spirit of prayer. In other words, if I umbrella all of life in prayer, if I steep all of life in prayer, if everything I do is done in the atmosphere of dependence on God, then everything I do is sweetened by prayer. If I steep all of my life in this spirit and atmosphere of dependence on God, then there's a perfume that radiates through all of life. And so whatever I come to then in life, whatever I deal with in life, I'm depending on Him. I'm depending on Him in a spirit of prayer. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't bring specific things to God in prayer, but I want us to emphasize the spirit of prayer. I want us to emphasize the spirit of dependence on God. Because I think that's what Paul is saying here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So it's not simply the act of praying, but it is the spirit of prayer. Paul says in another place, praying always with all prayer. What does it mean to pray always? It doesn't mean, beloved, that you stop at intervals throughout your day and have a wee time of prayer. That would interrupt your day. That would eat into your boss's work time if you were to stop at intervals throughout the day and for you to pray. Prayer is simply you conversing with God. And you can do that wherever you are. You can do that wherever you are. That's what Paul means to be praying always. To live in dependence on God. Whatever you do, to recognize that God is in control, to recognize that He is sovereign, that He's watching. Whatever you do, and wherever you're doing it throughout life, whether it's in work or at home or at church or in your social life, living with this knowledge and this apprehension that God is watching, and that you can depend on Him. And that will curb your tongue. It will focus your mind. It will give you grace in life. It will give you strength in life. It will give you motivation in life. It will take away the angst of life. If you live in this atmosphere of depending on God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And not only is he not emphasizing the act of praying, but the spirit of prayer, I think he's not also emphasizing the components of prayer, but the importance of prayer. He mentions three different things here. They're synonyms for prayer. Verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, and requests. Three things. Prayer, supplication, and requests. Prayer is the general word, prosuke, which is just a general prayer. Speaks of prayer in general. Supplication is a specific part of prayer, which speaks, and it's a stronger word than prosuke, which speaks of a petition that arises out of a need. I'm asking God for something because I need Him. I need Him. That's what I'm saying. It's this spirit of dependence on Him. I need Him in all of life. But then he comes to the third word, the word request, which is a special part of prayer, and it emphasizes the content of that prayer. The content of the prayer. And so we're to pray with supplication because we need Him, and there's to be specific content. And this is the emphasis of Paul, is the importance of praying. Not necessarily the components of prayer, as he multiplies these, what I think he's using synonymously here, but the importance. Because prayer, what he's saying here, and it links to verse 7, what he's saying is prayer is so fundamentally associated with the peace that God gives. Prayer is so fundamentally associated and intermingled with the peace that verse 7 speaks of, that you cannot not pray. If you want peace, if you want this peace that passes understanding, then there's no other way to get it. That's what he's saying. If you want this peace that will boggle your mind, put it in the vernacular. If you want this peace that will cause you to wonder how you can be so at peace in this world, then there's no other way to get it than by prayer. The emphasis then, if I can sum it up, the emphasis of the verse is that there is a continual, conscious channel of communication with the Lord with a thankful heart. If you're taking notes, that's the summation of what Paul is saying. That there is a continual in everything. There's a continual and a conscious channel of communication with the Lord. And I say conscious because it is seen in these words, supplication and request, because you're conscious of a need. You're conscious of the Lord's and the need of him. So it's a continual in everything, conscious of your need of him in everything, channel of communication with the Lord. And this, I say, is fundamental to gaining peace in this earth. The ungodly person has come to live with the struggles of life. They've come to bear it. They just deal with it, and they deal with it as it goes along, and they have no real peace. The Christian, however, can deal with the stuff of life, with the trials of life, with a peace and with an understanding, as we're going to see next week, with an understanding that the Lord is in it. But the Lord is in it, and not only that the Lord is in it, but that the Lord is blessing in the circumstances. That I know now, as I never knew before, that his peace is upholding me. That his arms are underneath me. That he's lifting me up and buoying me up and encouraging me and giving me strength in the situation in which I am in, because I have lifted my heart to him. I am depending on him by prayer, by supplication. I am making my requests to him, because he alone is the one who can help. He alone is the one who can help. No one else. No one else. We can get help on this earth, and we do get help on this earth from those around us, from believers and unbelievers, and we ought to use that help, and we ought to take it with thanks and with grateful hearts. But when the rubber hits the road, and when we lay our heads on the pillow at night, there is no one else. No one who can quiet the anxious heart like God, who made it. He alone. He alone can help. And he alone is disposed to help. He alone wants to help. I say that everyone in life and everything in life has the potential to hurt. And many people will go so far, and they can go so far, and many people, as we remember today, those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, those around us can only go so far. They can only go so far to give us peace. They can't complete the peace that we need. Only God can. Only God can. Only he has the ability to do so. Because, beloved, as the psalmist said, he is acquainted with all our ways. He is acquainted with all our ways. Paul says, Be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not going to deal with it now, but it is interesting that he puts the word thanksgiving in there. Because there's always something. There is always something that we as Christians can be thankful for. Right? That's the first thing. There is always something that we as Christians can be thankful for. So we ought to go with thanksgiving. But I think there's something more to what Paul is saying here. And I think he would have us understand that even in the trials of life, he brings us to the point in the trial that we're thankful for the trial. Because he has so helped us, he has so lifted us up, he has so encouraged us, he has so buoyed us up and strengthened us, he has so used us in the trial that there comes a point, the point which is beyond the understanding of the world, which verse 7 says, that we can be thankful. We can be thankful. And so I think Paul would have us understand this. After we get to that place where he gives us a peace that passes our understanding, we can be thankful that he has used us, that he has blessed us with a blessing which we would never have had. We would never have had. With an experience of God which we would have never experienced had he not brought us through a particular trial. And so Paul says, if you like, if you want to say it with anticipation, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And there's brings us to the last aspect of thanksgiving. Thankful that the Lord will answer prayer. That's faith, you see. Thankful that the Lord will deal with it. I can leave it with him. I can leave it with him. I bring my care to him. I leave it there, and I trust him with it. I can walk away, as it were, knowing that that care, that trial, that circumstance is with the Lord. I can do nothing else. I have done what I can on this earth to deal with that circumstance. I leave the rest with God, and I lay it there, casting all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. And I leave it with a thankful heart, knowing that he can care for it, that he will care for it. Let us, beloved, pray that the Lord will bring us to this point where we can be careful for nothing and where we can bring everything to him in prayer, where we can live in the atmosphere of prayer and thanksgiving. And know then the peace that passes all understanding. He is able. He is able to do it for us. Let's pray that the Lord will give us faith to believe it.